right? Hopefully you can see these. One of them is full, the other's empty, right? So what we're gonna do is we're gonna change the condition of these. So I'm gonna take and pour some of this one out into the other one. Okay, so we'll pour a little bit more. So now the blue one, you'd probably say it was half empty because we just poured some of it out. And the green one is half full. So we know the history of these, right? This is good. Bear with me. Now, what do you say about the one that's half full? You say we're gonna liken these to people. Okay? The half full one, you could call it, it's doing better. It's struggling. You know, it's struggling to get more. You could say it was a novice or a baby. And then the half empty one, you could say it's having problems. It's going through it. It's backsliding. Not going to services. But the half empty is the negative side of it, right? And the half full is the positive side. So there's a lot of people in our lives. We run into people, we know people very, very well. And they can be divided into one of these groups, and we do that on a regular basis. You know, we make an evaluation. You know, whether they're coming up or going down. And then we've got this other one, okay? You have no idea the history of that, whether it's half full or half empty. That's probably where most of the people in our lives are, most of the people we run into. You have no idea what their history is. But we're going to look at it and we're going to make a snap judgment and say, yeah, that's where they're at. They're half full or they're half empty. We even have a history of ourselves, don't we? And we look in the mirror and we feel this or that about ourselves. You know, I wish I was that, or wish my walk with God was closer. Or I wish that hadn't happened to me. God loves us though, doesn't he? It's amazing to me that he loves the three histories equal. It just blows my mind that everybody I see, God loves them. I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, let's go over to Ephesians 4 if we could, please. We'll start it. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the the differences that we perceive in people don't really matter, do they? There's one body, one Christ is in all. I see these differences, and they plague me, and I don't want to see them. And my hope is that just by making us aware of this, we'll see the love that God has for everyone, and we can take the axe to the root of this thing. There's a really wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes that says, what is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I know we don't really refer to Ecclesiastes very often, but we go through life and we're trying to fix things. We're critical of lack, critical of things that are twisted, and you know, we don't have to worry about it. The apparent lack that we may see in an individual has nothing to do with what God's doing in their heart. And sometimes the lack that we see is really a problem of our own perception and not really in their lives at all. You know, you don't slap a baby around because it can't ride a bike, right? It's not meant to ride a bike at this stage in its life. So all of us are developing in different ways and in different areas. The way God has us made, we all have weaknesses so that His glory can be revealed. The weaknesses are not meant to be a cause for shame or condemnation. And when we see weakness, you know, probably most of us are like chickens. You know, you see a group of chickens and there's an injury on one and they just peck it to death. And I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I'm saying this is a human trait. And it shouldn't be in the church at all. There's another body of believers that I'm somewhat associated with. And this thing is rampant and it just hurts me so much. Well, flip back to Ephesians 2, and I think starting at verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Now, doesn't that sound kind of interesting? It's like the religious group calling the other one, you know, the heathen or the uncircumcised. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. I'm not going to read any further, but verse 13 says, we're brought near by his blood. Verse 15 says, basically that the law separates. See, the law keeps us from him, and it keeps us from each other. And we know that we don't have to live under the law. I know we don't get up and say, well, I think I'm going to live under the law today. It's not quite that obvious. It's, you know, it's like a mold or a cancer. You know, it just kind of grows in the background unless it's eradicated. And it has been eradicated because Jesus fulfilled it. We just haven't let it go yet. And verse 16 says, we're all reconciled by the cross. So, I think a lot of times in our minds, there's this division between the body and the world, Christians and non-Christians. I don't see the division here. I see that Christ died for every single individual on the planet that ever lived or ever will live. It was complete. We're one. We're this huge family. How many denominations are there in this world? Shouldn't be. You know, we have this, I think it's John, I'd love to say John 14, but I think it may be, it's either 14 or 17 or 16 maybe, says that Jesus said, I've given them my glory so that they may be one. How is the world going to figure that out if the Christians can't even agree? Think about it. So many denominations. You know, you get together with somebody from another church, and immediately you sense differences. That's baloney. That's our flesh. We need to realize the oneness. That's what we should sense.
That's right.
The bond in Christ. Because that's reality. That really is all there is. You know, how many times in our lives do we have the attitude, it's my way or the highway? I know, I have it sometimes. Remember I told you about my adoption, right? Some of you weren't here for that. How it affected my life in a drastic way because I felt rejected. I felt betrayed. Well, my response to that, which I didn't go into last time, was to control my environment. See, if you're in control of your environment, then you're not going to get hurt again, right? How many of us want to be in control of our environment? It's so easy. When we're in control of our environment, we've cut God off. He's not gonna disrespect us. We miss out on so much of what the Spirit is doing. We've traded in the uncertainty of a walk with God for the certainty of control. Control started a long time ago We didn't invent this in the 21st century, believe it or not. If you look at Genesis 1:27, when Adam and Eve did their thing, God said, I'm giving you control. You know, you get to name the animals, they're all for your food. You're the caretakers, do whatever you want. Obviously you did anyhow, right? He didn't say that part. I mean, I can't believe it. He says, here's this beautiful place, here's the tree of life, here's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from that tree. Hey, I wonder if that tastes good. You remember the story Robinson Crusoe? Remember that? He was, correct me if I'm wrong, it's been a long time since I read any of that or saw the movie. He was shipwrecked, right? And he tried to make life comfortable on this island, you know, inventing little gadgets and things like that, right? He tried to establish some area of control to his environment until he was rescued, right? You know, you set up house, make life as easy as you can, and wait for a rescue. So many people of the faith have the same attitude. You know, we're hanging on to things, going through life until the second coming of Jesus. Right? I mean, that's a mentality that's out there. And I don't know. I read in the scripture that the kingdom is here. The relationship with the king is the kingdom. The kingdom is within me. The kingdom is within you. Personally, I'm not waiting around for anything. I believe it's all given to me right now. So if your attitude is, well, you know, when Jesus comes, he'll straighten everything out because this place is a mess. I think we're a little like Robinson Crusoe, if that's our attitude. Look at how Jesus handled things when he was here the first time. He had this job to do. He went to the cross. And he left the job of, you call it a job, he left the job of spreading the word of the kingdom to 11 knuckleheads. Those guys were pathetic. Weren't they? I'm here. Peter denies him 3 times. Jesus is probably thinking, oh man, this is not going to happen. Did I pick the right guys? But it's beautiful to read in John 17 how when he's praying to the Father, he says, they've kept the word I've given them. That's so beautiful. And right after that, Peter denies him. Now, there seems to be a little problem there in the records, huh? I mean, Jesus' perception of the deal was that they had the word, they were clean by the word, and he says that they received all the words that he gave them. But then on the other hand, you see Peter doing this, and you know, there wasn't the 11 hanging out there when Jesus was taken to the court. They kind of scattered. See the 2 different perceptions that a person can have. So what did Jesus do? Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He didn't try and remain in control. He could have controlled the entire thing. So seemingly events that really didn't further his work were taking place. You know, other people were making decisions about where his body was going to be dragged or whipped or whatever. Right? He was out of control. What's wrong with that? It worked, didn't it? How many times in our lives are events taking place and we butt heads against other human beings and we resist it? So we say, that's not right. It shouldn't be taking place. This can't happen to me. Empty yourself. Go with it. Let that river of life carry you wherever it's going to go. It's not going to be a bad place. Can I have one of these? Hope I don't get jaundiced. So grace is a process, isn't it? We know it to be a process in ourselves. Do we know that to be a process in everyone that we see on the earth? Does that strike you when you see somebody doing something weird? Say, oh, man, grace is a process. Remember the story about the woman that worked the yeast into the dough? Or the winemaker that dumped yeast on one side of the tank into the grapes? 2 days later, the entire thing was fermenting. Grace is just like that. Once it gets into your life and gets a foothold, it takes over. That's beautiful. We've been given all. We're slow to appropriate. We're slow to surrender. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis about Noah. You know, after the flood, he was a guy in the flood, right? Okay. Oh, that's in the book of Hezekiah. Yeah. After Noah, it's so funny. After Noah, you know, got out of the ark and got all the animals out of there, it's basically like the first thing he did is he planted a vineyard and made some wine. The guy was man after my own heart. But the sad part is he got drunk and he fell asleep naked in his tent. Well, he didn't fall asleep, he passed out. Right? And one of the sons saw him and thought this was pretty funny and got his other brothers, and the other brothers, what did they do? Do you remember? They got a blanket or a skin and they walked backwards so they wouldn't look at their father's shame, and they threw it on him to cover him. Yeah. That's so beautiful. That's what we need. We need to walk backwards a little more when it comes to dealing with people. It's so easy to see the shame of their nakedness. Hard to see our own for some reason. I don't know what that is. Cover each other in love. Let's look over to John 17. There's just one thing I gotta hit there. I know this is like the longest I've talked ever. I'm sorry. It's just too much fun. John 17 and verse 24. Where is that? Oh. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What was Jesus saying? He says, Father, I want them to see me as I am. To see the glory that this life has. All of us have a glory. All of us, we're filled with glory. We're made in His image. I want those You've given me to be with me where I am, to be present with me in relationship and to see my glory. That's how we see His glory, is being present with Him. You remember the story about Moses? He said, "Show me Your glory." God wouldn't really do it. He showed him his backside, right? I don't think it was time. Because remember, God wasn't living inside of Moses. I mean, the Spirit had not been given. The Spirit wasn't inside of Moses. It might have killed him to see God's glory. I don't believe that's true today. We've been given His glory, and we want to see it. I want to see Your glory. I want to see Your glory. I want to see my glory. Seeing your own glory isn't going to give you a big head. You're going to realize it's all about Him. It'll disrupt your life, but it's necessary. You could lose a little control, huh? Show me Your glory. Amen. Thank you.
Beautiful word. I just want to say one thing about perception. It's so important. I think that if we perceive this process of life under the law, as Terry was bringing out earlier, we have this perfect God, we have these messed up human vessels, human condition, and of course we have all the perfect rules and regulations given to us to straighten us out. And that is how it's presented through most of religion. I think that religion is just a very human struggle trying to get somewhere we can never get. So we end up having to pretend, the self-righteous image. How about a different perspective? And I think we've all been hurt by that first perspective. It leads to self-condemnation. It leads to frustration. I believe this is how God views the process of living. A loving Father awakening His children to be with Him, present with Him. You have the same human need, but it's viewed completely differently. It's a process of awakening. So if we're all in this process of waking up, why do we need to point the finger and judge? The law brings that. It's like Lazarus coming out of the grave. He was alive, and what did Jesus tell the people around him? Take the grave clothes off. Isn't that what life's all about? There's no reason to point the finger because God is alive in us. The human weakness, the human need is a matter of just unwrapping the grave clothes. And that's that process of loving one another. So if we're pointing the finger, we're not unwrapping. We're just saying, look, that person's in grave clothes. And God is saying, this is about awakening. Use the love I've given you, unwrap. We're going to think so much differently. And the scripture in Isaiah 58 that just fits in with this, it says, then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. All these wonderful things that we're looking for to manifest. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. God being present. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And it goes on about you'll be like a watered garden. Very clear. Isaiah 58, starting with verse 8, verse 9. Things of the Spirit, the glory, the life, all there. And all God is saying, stop pointing the finger. Stop being negative. Stop criticizing one another. Why? Because if we're in that mode, if that's our perception, the glory is still there, but we don't see it. Right. If we're loving one another, that's the awakening where we can see God is alive within us. So bless this word to our hearts. It's wonderful. Let's stand together. Oh, Terry was saying about apologizing for going on 20, 25 minutes. You people are so spoiled here. Some of us remember sermons that went on. Don't go there. Yeah. Lord, we just thank you for your words of spirit and life this morning. As we've sat listening, we've been hearing you speak to our hearts. These words have been freighted with your love, your very heart. These words have been planted deep within us, and we just ask that change our perception, that we can see human life, this process of living, through your eyes. We can be a part of this great awakening. And every negative response, Lord,